and through your Holy Spirit. I'm anointed to hear words that bring wisdom, understanding, insight, revelation, and transformation for my spirit, my soul, my body, and my circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to continue today teaching on the topic of how to be strong in times of weakness. I'm going to read our text, and then I want to show you a video to inspire you in the area of strength. Ephesians chapter 6 is our foundation text. Verse 10 says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Pray in the spirit at all times. Verse 18, pray in the spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. A great place to begin today. We're going to read our text for today in a moment, but watch this video. We showed it last year. I want to show it again because in talking about how to be strong, it's good to see examples of strength. It's good to be inspired by others. Sometimes it's good to have other people take our excuses away. Amen? And so watch the video and be inspired and be blessed.
How do you get through your day? Make it from one place to another, one task to the next. How do you do it?
Every step of the way in life, there have been people that said that I can't do things, said that I couldn't ride a bicycle. There have been people that said that I couldn't live on my own, couldn't get a good job and support myself, or I couldn't go to college and graduate. I don't listen too much to people when they tell me I can't do something. There's not a whole lot that's going to stand in my way. There were a lot of people that when I first started at Hendrick Motorsports, they had no idea what I could do and what I was going to do there. I have some guys that I'm good friends with now, and they told me that when they heard I was coming and when I first got there, their biggest thing was, well, what is he going to do?
Hendrick Motorsports is the most winning organization in NASCAR. From Jimmy Johnson to Jeff Gordon to Dale Earnhardt Jr. For any engineer drawn to racing, it's the elite destination.
We need to add a little clearance there for Will. All right.
For Richie Parker, it's been the job for the last 8 years. As a vehicle engineer at Hendrick, Parker designs chassis and body components for all four of its race teams and does all his design work the way he does most everything, with his feet.
It's very demanding. When we have somebody like Chad Knaus that comes back from the racetrack and he says he needs something next week that's going to help him win a race, then no is never the answer.
Richie Parker was born in May 1983 in the coastal town of Beaufort, South Carolina. Right away, his parents knew something was wrong.
He said that there was a little issue, a complication, with the baby, and I said, what? And naturally, I think he moved me a little to the side and said the baby did not have arms. And I just was sort of dumbfounded, like, what do you mean?
Doctors told the Parkers the abnormality was the result of a non-genetic birth defect, creating bilateral amelia, a limb deficiency.
I'm thinking, how are we going to get through this? How would he eat? How would he open doors? How would he do just the normal day-to-day things? Once I saw Richie, it was no question after that.
He was the cutest baby. You know, he was the cutest little boy. After about 5 minutes, it was, when can I take my kid home? Just give him a kid.
We wanted his childhood to be as close to any other child's childhood as possible. That's always been our attitude. We are going to make it work. We might just do it differently, but it will work.
We put this on the door, and I can grab onto it like this, with my shoulder, and pull it out.
There were always things around the house that made it so that I didn't need to ask somebody else for help to do it. And that was always important to me. I had two parents that from day one tried to make it so that my life was, I guess you could say, as normal as possible, whatever normal is.
This came off a larger bike, somewhat like a beach cruiser.
The other kids in the neighborhood had a bike. Well, Richie's gonna ride a bike. And we understood some of the dangers. We got long handlebars and bent it up and then bent it out, and we welded a bar across from one handlebar to the other. And after that, he rode the bike with the other kids in the neighborhood. And he was just a kid riding his bike.
As a teenager, Richie's sense of independence found its sharpest focus in cars.
I always wanted to drive. I was told by a few different people, well, if there's a bus in your area or if there are taxi cabs, then that's all you need to do. You just use that as your transportation. But that just wasn't me.
When he was 15, Richie spotted his dream car, a 1964 Chevy Impala SS. The Parkers convinced the owner to sell it. 15 years later, it's still Richie's ride.
If the bicycle gave him a certain degree of freedom, the car, I think, gave him a greater amount of independence and pride. When he's in that car, everybody's on the same level.
In truth, Richie's entire life has been one remarkable study in engineering.
We thank for the food, we thank for the hands prepared, and ask that we use for the nourishment of our bodies. Amen.
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 I might go both days.
Nearly every task requires ingenuity.
I can't say there's anything that I can't do. I don't know that there's a whole lot in life, period, that I could say that I can't do. Just things that I haven't done yet.
That attitude carried Richie to his current job at Hendrick.
I think I had about 20 resumes that I went through before I settled on Richie's. I knew he could do the things that I needed him to do. It was more a question of how.
We've got a few updates that we're making to this fixture to make some of the parts more durable and more adjustable than it is currently.
We sat down and he showed me how he works on the computer and how he does his design work. I write with my right hand, you write with your left hand. He happens to write with his feet.
Parker's initial internship with Hendrick was supposed to last 10 months. 8 years and 5 championships later, he's still here. How do you get through your day? Make it from one place to another, one task to the next. Don't ask Richie Parker. He's already moving on down the road.
I'm just never satisfied. It's what drives me. I don't know where it comes from. And sometimes it kind of drives me crazy, but that's how I live my life.
Wow. Now that is a strong young man. And again, we saw it before, but it still touches me in that he's an engineer, like other engineers on his job, and he has found a way to be strong in times of weakness. And the untold story is that, of course, it's a family of believers. You know, ESPN report, they don't always tell you everything about people. But the thing is, God is good. He's great. And how do you get to your day? That was the question, wasn't it? All right. I want to today continue teaching. Let's go now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We have been teaching this lesson, and we're into part number four now. And I want to today give you the topic, ingredients of strength. Say ingredients of strength. We've already learned that the word strength is defined as having or marked by great physical power. That's one kind of strength. It's also defined as having moral or intellectual power. All right, that's a kind of strength. It's also defined as striking or superior of its kind, like a strong resemblance. That's a kind of strength. You look like somebody. But here's a part and definition I want you to really focus on. To be strong, to have strength, is to be effective or efficient, especially in a specified direction. Say effective and efficient in a specific direction. So we're strong when we're going somewhere, doing something, fulfilling an assignment. People like Caleb, people like David, we studied last week, week before last. These are men, these are people who were strong because they had a clear purpose. And all throughout the Bible, whether it's Moses and Noah and Paul and Peter and even Jesus Christ, everybody that we define as strong in this sense is strong because they are doing God's will. Amen? So we don't just only look at physical things. We don't look at what people would tell us is strength. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So I am strong in the Lord. Say that. I am strong. In the Lord. That's a different kind of strength. And it's a strength that we're not born with. You know, some of us, obviously, you know, in general, men are physically stronger than women, physically speaking. But that's one kind of strength. Now, what's interesting at you look at, for example, in drag racing, a lot of the best drag racers are women. Because driving a car at 300 miles an hour, you know, women can be as crazy as men. Come on, when it comes to that. But as far as reflexes, reflexes can be the same. Women can be as quick reflexive-wise as a man. So shifting gears, mashing the gas pedal, steering the thing, there's no difference. You follow me? So it's all kinds of strength. But I want you to focus on being strong in the Lord. This is where we find weakness. Weakness in our society is mainly seen in that people don't know what the Bible says, people don't pray, people are not really honoring God and following God. And so the weakness of our society is more manifest in things spiritual. But those things spiritual do affect how we live our lives naturally. You believe that? So the fact is this, all of us need help. See, I need some help. We all need help. We need help. And our text in Hebrews says this, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Here are some instructions. He says, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. So you're living a way, I'm not just coveting or wanting what other people have. I'm not just jealous of people, all right? He says, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, listen, y'all, being content does not mean you settle for less. Being content means that you're satisfied that in God you always have enough, that whatever you need, God provides. So your mentality is, I'm not thinking like or feeling like I don't have enough because I'm with the one who has everything. My senior partner, if you will, he has unlimited resources. and he has unlimited power. So when you're with somebody like that, you don't live in a sense of, I don't have enough. Then he said this, verse 6. Here's the text I want to look focus on today. Verse 6, Hebrews 13. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, when we are strong in the Lord, it's because we know who is helping us. Let's face it, as intelligent as you might be, as accomplished as you certainly are, you didn't get there by yourself. I mean, even in this natural world, that we had to have someone, obviously parents and others and teachers, to help us, educate us, feed us. When we got hurt, you know, went to the hospital to be mended. We've always been helped through our whole lives. And yet, we come to a point of sometime not recognizing that now that we're grown, we still need help. But the kind of help we need isn't just that we need help to do our jobs. We know our jobs. We need help to live victoriously, to honor God, to be fruitful in this present world. Again, strength is defined here as, we're defining strength as, to be effective, to be efficient in a certain direction. Now, if we don't have an assignment, if we're not serving God in some way, then what's the need for strength? I mean, again, you know your job. Yeah, on your job, sometimes things happen. You call on God, God, help me on this job. Yeah, he helps you on the job. That's fine. But hear me, y'all. We don't work our jobs as the same as we serve God. Our jobs are different than serving God. Amen? Now, thank God for our jobs. I mean, that's our income. Our purpose is wrapped up in that somewhat. But if we lose sight of the fact that the strength that God gives us is for other things he wants us to do. Now, watch this. He says, God said, again, verse 5, I will never leave you. I won't forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Let's try it on for size. Come on, say that. Say, the Lord is my helper. Now, why are we saying that? Well, because it's true. And because we're affirming our relationship with God. You know, when you tell God, let God know through your prayers that you're thankful and you're grateful for what he's done for you and you're continuing to reach in to him for his help. I mean, that really strengthens your relationship with God. I believe that, you know, the Lord is pleased with us when we express our thanksgiving. The Bible says in Romans, we read it before, always quoted this to you around this time of year. The Bible says there are people, he says, who, though they knew God, would not glorify him as God. Neither were thankful. Watch this now. It says, and that their hearts became darkened. Now, what would make a person's heart become darkened? What would cause the light of God to leave a person's heart? Is when they don't have a relationship with God who is light. Amen. Say, God is light. So then, when I'm saying, God, you're my helper, when I am thanking you, I am keeping a bright light turned on in my mind. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little pressed with circumstances. Sometimes my mind and emotions get overwhelmed with challenges and problems and things I'm dealing with and all that. And then on top of it, the devil comes and throws what's called fiery dart. A fiery dart is a crazy thought, among other things. And so I get these thoughts, and I mean, like all of us get. And I begin to feel a certain way. But what I found is, if I begin to thank God, if I begin to say, Lord, and boldly say, Lord, you are my helper, then it's as if I'm turning up the intensity of the light on the inside of me. There was a season in my life, as I'm testifying now, well, I say seasons and opportunities where I felt a certain way, just felt badly and almost, well, and depressed in some ways. And there's a scripture in Psalm, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I went through, I don't know how long, many, many years of this, where every time I said that, I would feel the presence of God. Sometimes it was like something warm coming over me, or it was like I just felt, I can't hardly describe it, it was something supernatural. Now, I don't feel it anymore, because I don't have to feel no more. I'm past having to feel stuff. You know, you get to the point where you have faith, you don't need to feel it, because you know it, right? But the point is, the reason that happens because it was God's presence, it was the light of God that was impacting my life. Now, listen, y'all, how can I say this? This stuff we're dealing with here is real. I mean, the power of God, the grace of God, wisdom, all that stuff, man, is real. I'm not religious. I hate religion. You know that. I wasn't even raised religious. I hate religion, but I love Jesus because it's about relationship. Amen. Now, listen. So then when we know that the Lord is our helper and he will never leave us or forsake us, that puts us in a position where we will be empowered to do whatever he wants us to do. And every time in the assignment, when you face a challenge, an obstacle, you think I can't press through this, then you get that sense and that strength. And you can do it because be strong in me, power of my might, and I help you get this thing done. There's a verse I've read often, and we've read it to you. It's actually from the book of Joel. Look at Joel chapter 3. And it's the context was a prophetic context. And I don't want to get into all of that. But the part that I want you to look at is Joel chapter 3 and verse 10. And he's telling the people to get ready for battle and all this. And, you know, it's more of a spiritual context, not just a physical battle. But he told them to beat, let me get there. He said to them, I won't look for it. He said, beat their plowshares into swords, right? Read it to me. Read it, Bertha.
Beat your plowshares into swords.
Yes.
And your pruning hoofs into spears.
Yes.
Let the weak say, I am strong.
Okay. Now, we're going to get into the ingredients of strength in a moment here, but here's the thing what you see is when God is giving you might to have strength, to be strong, he give you a very specific way to think about that. Now, normally, you know, plowshares are for, you know, harvesting and for managing a farm. He says, beat that thing into a sword. Make it into a weapon you can use. He says that let the weak say, I am what?
Strong.
Now, let me tell you something about that. If a person's really weak, just saying strong, don't make you strong. But if you know something and you know the one who gives strength, and when you are weak and you say you are strong, you're saying it because of what you know God will and has done in you. It's a mindset. I told you last time that this whole thing about being strong is a matter of perspective. Is that right? Remember David. David was a small man. And his brothers were big. And went out to face Goliath. And his brothers were afraid. But David came out and said, I will take on this giant. Everyone said, man, you crazy. Step back. But David said, no, I have killed a lion and a bear. God help me to protect my sheep. I know what God can do, David said. So David went out there. And even though he physically wasn't able to take Goliath down, God gave him the strength to get it done. It's a mindset. It's a perspective, right? So then here in our text, Joel is telling us, God saying in the book of Joel to the prophet, to the people, that I want you to get your mindset, get ready for something that I want you to do. You know, when you have assignments, whether you played sports or you have a test coming up or a big project on the job, you know, last week we were preparing to make a presentation to Chase Bank, those kind of things. When you have an assignment like that, you got to change your mindset. You can't say, well, I haven't done this in 5 years and haven't put together all these financials and all this. It's just so much to do. How am I going to get it done? You can't think like that. What you think is, it's an assignment that God wants me to do. And because he wants it done, he'll give me the grace to do it. And this is sometimes people, when it happens, when God does it like this, you know, it'll surprise you what God would do through you. If you go out and minister, we have people go to the juvenile center, the prisons, all these kind of places, and you're just walking in there. It's just you, the same you who just washed your face that morning. You know what I'm saying? The same you that fretted about, you know, the price of gas. I mean, here you go in this place now with people who are in desperate need. What you going to do? What are you going to do up in there? Nothing. Unless the Lord was with you. Think about it. We show up places. It's just us, y'all. Except that we're on an assignment from God. And because of that, we have his strength. That makes sense to you now? Amen. All right. Well, he says, let us boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can people do to stop me? Let's face it, your biggest problem, your biggest worry is what people, folk, are going to do to you. Are they going to hinder you? And yet, if you get that mindset, then you will sure enough be defeated because you're not letting God help you. See, again, we saw back when Israel and Caleb and Joshua faced the challenge. Some folks said, most people said, hey, there's giants there. We can't do this thing now. They are too big. They're too strong. But two men said, no, we can do this because we is not just us folk. It's we, which means God with us. Right? So Caleb, you know, and Joshua were able to do that. But same today. We're just dealing with the same circumstances in a different time. Now, let me give you this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Let's talk about ingredients for strength. It's no mystery how the Lord helps us. It's no mystery to learn how to get to a position where you can do your assignments for the Lord. And if you ever had doubt about doing something for God, this will help you become at least confident how God can help you get things done. Because listen, y'all, we're all called. Everyone in this church, everyone who says they're a Christian, we're called to make disciples of Christ. We're called to pray for people. We're called to assist and help people all kinds of ways. Even people who don't even act like they're receptive to you, we're called to help them. And if we never put ourselves in position to help other people, we're missing out on what God really wants us to do in our lives. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, but may the God of all grace, who called us by his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, this verse seems a little disturbing until you understand what it's really saying. Because there is a process for gaining strength. Say, there's a process for gaining strength. We said to you last time that resistance builds strength. When you lift weights, you're putting resistance on the muscle, and the muscle responds by producing more tissue, which makes that muscle stronger. And so that really what the text here says is true is that after you have suffered a while, what does that mean, suffered a while? Now, you know, we shun for that word. I don't know. Be positive, Pastor. I'm talking about suffering. Well, I'm being positive by telling you the truth. The suffering here is not talking about being sick. Not talking about being in distress. It's talking about putting resistance on the muscle, putting resistance on your faith, putting in a position where you can tap into strength you don't have already. You believe this? Amen. And when you understand this principle, he says that after you've suffered a while, after you've let yourself go through a process Then it says four things happen. First of all, it says you become perfected. Say perfected. Perfected. Now, perfect doesn't mean you become perfect, like no flaw. It means you become more mature. You grow up. You become wise. You become better. He says establish you. Sometimes people are not very stable. People are not very consistent. People don't have, you know, the elements of what it means, what it takes to serve God, to be faithful, to be honorable to God. He helps us become strengthened. I mean, again, strong, just becoming stronger. He settles us. Now, think about this. When you build a house, this looks like a house being built. That there's perfecting, there is clearing of the land, there's making it right, and the foundation's laid for establishment, and walls are going up to strengthen, and then to settle us to finish the whole thing out. And as I always look at this, that God has us all in various stages of development, that none of us in here have arrived. God's not through with us yet. In fact, God has barely begun to start with some of us yet, the way he wants to. Let me give you five words. Ingredients for strength. Let me give you five letters, five words with the letter M. If you're taking notes, just write down the word M five times, one below the other, and we'll fill this in. Ingredients of strength. Again, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How does it happen? What's the process? Well, let me suggest the process to you of how you can become strong. And by the way, this is not something I believe that might be right. I've proven it in my own life. I know it's correct. I see it through the scripture. First of all, the first M stands for message. Say message. The message is simply what God is saying, what the Bible says, what you've heard and been taught. And the Bible says that, James says that we should not just be hearers of the word, but what else? Doers of the word. When you hear a message, a teaching, a sermon, whatever, and you are instruction at school, when you hear with the intent of doing, you're already halfway to the victory and to the thing you want to get out of it when you're already committed to doing what you've heard. You know, again, I've taught school, I've taught class, and it's amazing. I mean, people, we call them smart. Well, what smart really is, usually, is a person who's a very good listener who is committed to doing what they're being taught. And because they're committed to it, because they listen and do, they do the assignments, they pass the test, they get the projects done, and we call them smart. What they are is diligent. And all of us should be that way. Because the Bible says, James says, that if we are not, listen, if we're not doers, but hearers only, we deceive ourselves. What's the deception? The deception is, he said in the text, that we think we are changing, we think we are better, but we're not. Because how can we be becoming better and closer to God's purpose for our lives if we're not doing what he said? And the ultimate shocker is the day that Christ talked about when people come along and say, Lord, we've done this and that for you. We've done this. He said, I never knew you people. I don't know who you are. I don't even know you. But Lord, we've done this and that for you. God says, I don't know you. Who are you? See, so how can somebody do church stuff and, you know, and God not know them? See, that's called deception. It's deception when we're hearers of the word and not doers of the same. Amen? So God, being far from any of us, you know, to be in a state where, you know, we're just, you know, in and around things, but not really partaking of it. Now, watch this. He says that Romans chapter 10 to 17 tell us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, that to have faith, to have confidence, to have the ability and motivation to do something, we first need to hear what's being said. That's true for all things. But when it comes to the things of God, it's even more true, because if I'm not listening to the Lord and listening to his word and getting my insight from what he has to say about whatever it is, then how can I be confident? How can I say the Lord is my helper when I don't even listen to him? You know, sometimes I give advice on different things, whether, you know, advice, whether it's, you know, spiritual advice or just technical advice. I advise sometimes, you know, I do immediate work for other churches and advise somebody on something over here, and they don't do it. And I get a phone call saying, it's not working. You didn't do it. It's actually impossible for it not to work if you really did what I said. See, now, you actually weren't, you weren't listening. And so we go back over it, and we go back over it and go over the notes we're given, and sure enough, you know, they skipped over the part that we, part three. You ever assumed you could do something? You ever bought, hey, Christmas time's coming, we go buy these gifts, and sometimes, you know, we go buy stuff, put a bike together, and there's parts left over, like, what's up? It's like, you know, unnecessary parts. And you go ride that bike, and the wheel come off, you know what I mean? They got a part for bikes now where it's a little hook that holds the wheel on in case the wheel nuts become loose. It'll hold, but to not know, I mean, it looks like a little useless metal, piece of metal, but really what it does, it'll hold the wheel onto the forks of the bicycle. I mean, you don't know what you're going to leave off when you're not really listening, okay? And if I, as a consultant in media, I mean, if people are going to have a problem not listening to me, you got a big, gigantic problem not listening to God. Now, it don't matter that you know, everything look good around you for not listening to God. No, the fact is, we don't base stuff on what it looked like, okay, because God's mercy is amazing. That's the M word, too, by the way, not my list, but I should add that, because mercy is an ingredient of strength. But the message first, let's hear what is being said. Second M word is mindset. Say mindset. Isaiah, the prophet, said, as a man thinks, so is, a proverb said, as a man thinks, so is he. The way you think is the way that we are. And that thinking is going to be shaped by lots of factors, mainly by culture, by other people we're around, things we listen to, watch, and so forth. But I want you to take this, people of God, that let what God is saying help you think and become that. You know, I think sometimes people look at us as, well, y'all religious fanatics and all that. No, 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 no. You know, I understand fanaticism. Ain't no fanatic. Listen, to say that we should serve God and live for him is not fanaticism. I mean, listen, y'all, we live in a world, in a church world, where the standard of faith is so low until it looked like that people who read the Bible and pray and want to help other people are some kind of weirdos. You know what I'm saying? Are those who say that marriage is between a man and a woman and keep saying that, something wrong with you now? Ain't nothing wrong with us for saying that. I mean, that's what normal actually is. But when we get so pushed down and pushed around by other things and forces and voices until we just kind of say, okay, I'm going to have to dumb this thing down a little bit because it's just too much heat out here, then we have failed God at that point. But the mindset we have to have is what's going to make the difference. Now, again, when the text in Joel said that, you know, take those plowshares and beat them into swords and other things, into spears, and we say I'm strong, that is a mindset, a person getting ready to do something. Now, you know, before you do anything important, you got to get yourself in a mindset for that. That before, you know, we do missions trips or going to the prisons and jails or outreach, coming up to Christmas outreach, I mean, all of that we do where we're around people we don't know and situations we're on aren't familiar with, you have to have a mindset. The Bible says in Ephesians, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can't take our old mindsets and our old, you know, business as usual into the things that God has called us to do. We have to have a new mindset and a more powerful mindset that God can give us the grace to do the things he wants us to do. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
For example, when back in a long time ago when the country was going into World War II. I read this. I wasn't there, you know. But you know, it was such a massive thing until even the production of steel and aluminum, I mean, things that were used to build cars and do normal things were diverted to use to build armaments of war. And so you could not buy aluminum. You could not buy normal things because they were even rationing gasoline. It was all done. And even to the point where, because many men were going out to fight, the women who weren't in combat at the time, they went to the factories. The men left the factories to go fight the battles, and the women went to the factories to build the equipment. And so the point where there was a whole mindset in the country about preparing to go to war and what it took to be successful. And, of course, we were successful. And, of course, that's a tragic way to be successful because war is terrible. The thing is, we have to have a mindset. In Joel chapter 3, that's what he's saying, prepare for war. Verse 9, prepare for war. He's saying there to take the material you have and transform your resources to make them useful for something new and different. Now, you know, I think about this, and here's an example, that kind of funny example. We hosted a dinner for Vicki Williams. You know, she passed, and we had a repast dinner for the whole family. We packed out this room right here, you know, to serve the family. Remember that? It was something we did to help the family. And it was so many people until we ran out of stuff. We ran out of bread. But because of the mindset, we adapted. Yeah. Brenda Appleton went and found some hot dog buns and carved them up. Looked like dinner rolls when she got through with them. Like, serve them up. Take the ends of them off. You know what I'm saying? It is bread after all. In a different form. I thought about that last night. Like, yes, you know, I mean, when you have a mindset, you got to take what you have and transform it and make it work. Amen. The young man, Richie Parker, all the things he's doing, you know, how he drives his car, he had that plate to turn, the steering wheel was on his, he could turn with his foot to turn the steering wheel. Like, oh my goodness. I mean, it's amazing what you will do if you can change your mindset. But for a lack of that willingness to change our mindsets, a lot of things do not get done. Or we just say, well, I can't see how to do it. Well, of course you can't see it. That's why you must say, the Lord, be my helper. We boldly say, the Lord is my helper. We got no more bread. Lord, what should I do? Get some hot dog buns and carve them up to look like dinner rolls. Amen. It's a funny story. It's a true story. And I thought to myself, these look kind of familiar. What are these? These look familiar. And I realized that we didn't tell nobody. We serving y'all hot dog buns. I love that story, and it shows us what a mindset will help us to do. You got that? The third M is the word material. Say material. Material. Once you have the message, and the word from God, you've got a mindset that's developed by the word of God, then material. Material is something for us to do or to bring to God. Now listen, it's very important. We give God glory for everything that's done. It is, in fact, God doing his work through us. But don't be mistaken. You've got a part to play, an assignment. Think about this, for example. There's many of these. I just take a few. When Jesus came back to raise Lazarus from the dead, he waited, you know, several days to come back. He was dead and decomposing. And the tomb was sealed with a big stone. First thing he said, I will raise him from the dead. Women said, oh, come on, Lord, you can't raise him. I am the resurrection of life. I have this power. But I want you to roll the stone away. Now, listen, Jesus could have spoken and made the stone flip over. out of the way, right? He told them, he told women, roll the stone away. Now, I'm sure they got some help, but he specifically told women to do that. But they got together, you know, I'm sure they got some help, and they had to push that stone away. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Why did Jesus do that? Why didn't he just do the whole thing? Jesus could do the whole thing, but you don't learn anything when he does the whole thing. You don't learn anything from God when God does every single thing for you. That's why some people messed up, some kids are messed up. Everybody does everything for them. Amen. They don't know how to do nothing. And so that, you know, God don't operate. Like, God is a good father. God, you know, he does a heavy lifting. But he'll make you do something. All right. Another example is when in Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus sent the disciples out across the lake, and Jesus came walking later, he came walking on the water and was going to walk past them. I mean, he's just strolling across the water, y'all. This is deep. Jesus is walking across the water. And then and Peter saw him, thought it was a ghost. They were afraid, you know. And so it says, the text says in Matthew 14, 28, Lord, if it's you, Peter said, tell me to come on the water with you. So Peter talking, he's talking, just talking crazy talk, you know, yeah, Jesus, yeah, if it's you, tell me to come out there, here, yeah, come on. You know, be careful what you dare God to do. Amen. He might ask you to do that. Lord, if you just get me out of this, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Oh, will you? You will serve me the rest of your life. I'm getting you out right now. If you don't get out, you're still going to serve me, okay? Now, so he says, watch this. He says, bid me to come. Verse 29, Jesus said one word, come. And so Peter stepped out of the boat onto the water. And this is not some figment, some fiction that actually happened. It was a miracle. In fact, many miracles God does, he required people to do something, not to make it happen, but to engage them in it. See, if God's going to be your helper, he don't do it all.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
I mean, if I'm helping somebody, I'm not doing it for you. I'm helping you do it. And so Peter stepped out there and began walking, y'all. He was walking on the water. And we know technically he wasn't walking on water. He was walking on the word that Jesus said, come. He was walking on what Jesus said. And so he walked out there and on the water, walking on the word. And so that, but then he looked up and saw, he stopped looking at Jesus and looked at all the boisterous conditions and thought about, time out. Whoa, wait a minute. This is insane. You know, I'm out here on the water, you know, and it began to sink right then because his mind went off the word. He wasn't looking at the helper. The helper can help you do anything as long as you keep looking at him. Keep your eyes, keep looking. So Jesus, he was sinking, and Jesus saved him, took him by the hand, lift him up, throw him back on the boat. And what happened? Like he did it. He saved him some kind of way. I'd have tossed him back on the boat, you know. But and then he said to all of them guys, where's your faith? You know, even when he was sleeping in the boat and they woke him up because they got some water in the boat, they were panicking. They woke him up. He needed his rest, woke him up, rebuked the storm and said, where is your faith? In other words, why didn't y'all do this? The point is, that the material part of this thing is you've got a part to do, a part to play. In Acts chapter 3, there was a man who was laid by the gate every day, a man who was disabled, a man who couldn't walk. He was set there to beg for money. Every day they'd bring him out there, take him home at night. Well, he was out there, and Peter came by, Acts chapter 6, verse 3. And the man looked up at them, you know, making eye cut, you know, to get money from them. But Peter said, silver and gold I don't have. I don't have money today. But what I have, I give you. Listen, when the Lord is your helper, you actually have something to give people. Not what they want always. Not always money. We got some money too. But God knows what people need. Well, the Bible says that he says, what I have I give you, in Jesus' name, rise up and walk. Now watch this. He did not just tell the man to get up and walk. He said that and went over to him and took him by the hand and began to lift him up. Didn't snatch him up. As he raised him up, the Bible says the man's ankle bones received strength. As Peter was helping to lift him up and the man cooperated with that action, and the Lord began to help Peter and the man, the Bible says that the power of God came into his legs. Right? A miracle was happening, and he was receiving restoration of his tendons, muscles, whatever was messed up. And so the Bible says this man rose up. But the next verse, I love it, it says, and the man stood up, and then was walking and leaping and praising God. You understand that? I mean, you've never leaped before. That man probably leaped all day. Wouldn't you? Walking and leaping. Hey, Johnny, chill out, man. Hey, forget you, man. I've been in this state all my life. And so everybody saw it. Couldn't help but see it. Even when everybody was trying to sit down, he was standing back up. Because he sat down for dinner and jumped back up. I got to stand up and eat. You know, I mean, this is what happens when the Lord is your helper. You get connected to the one who helps you. You never forget, and you're always thankful for what God has done for you. You know, God's been good to me, y'all. I mean, he's been good to me. He has saved my life. I mean, I don't mean rhetorically. I mean, he actually saved my life on at least three occasions I'm aware of. What's amazing is all the stuff you're not aware of. We strut around through life like we in control. You're in control of diddly. It's the mercy of God and the prayers of Jesus and other people to keep us alive. And so the material part is there's something for us to do. Now, I reported earlier to you, we're going to pay this building off in a couple of years, or 2.5 years. And, you know, and that happened because you give tithes and offerings. You know, you can't just go down and speak and just confess the bill is paid. We can't just take the envelope and write a note and say, God meets all my needs, and go send them that mail a note to them, nothing else in it. I mean, I'm telling you, what we have given and sown makes all these things happen. I mean, even for a smaller church, we're doing tremendous work. And then so much so that even people give us money. Lilly Endowment just sent us a check for $3,500. They gave us a check. And that money they gave us seed to sow. They gave us some money to help people during Christmas time. They gave us $5,500 in April for the media camp. They gave us $25,000 a year before that to buy equipment for the kids. I mean, when you understand how this whole thing works, when God is your helper and you're doing your part, he says, give it, it shall be given unto you. Yes. Glory to God. Yes. And even though it's not always easy, we would not be here without God's grace on the people of God. Who sow, who give, amen? Who make things happen by the grace of God. The fourth word is mouth. Say mouth. What we say. So there's the message, the word from God. He gives us instruction. He gives us direction. He inspires us through faith. Help us have a mindset. We meet that challenge. He brings us with material, things to do. And then we begin to, as the text said, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And then Jesus said, if we would say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and don't doubt, he says, whatever you believe and say will happen. Now, we take that in the context of what the Bible is teaching, that you can't go around and just say silly things, but when you speak in line with what God has spoken. It's what Christ also said, that whatever you bind or loose on earth is bound or loose in heaven. Whatever we have in God's authority through Christ, whatever, you know, we do and say by the grace of God is cooperating with what God has already said or done. There's a mystery in this, but it's not so much until we can understand how to use it. And that's why, even though we all struggle in what we say, we ought to really learn to speak better and say more positive things about our circumstances. Now listen, if you say, I'm tickled to death, you won't fall over and die. If you say it every single day, every hour of the day, it won't be good for you. I mean, you know, that's why, I mean, I don't encourage us to get weird about this, but the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. What does that mean? I don't exactly know what that means, except I'm not going to fool with it. You know what I'm saying? And say a whole lot of dumb things. Like, you know, it's flu season. I get sick every time of year. I get my head all gets all congested every September, every November. I'm not going to say that. And so I'm not telling you to go weird with this. But there's a teaching about that. I won't do it now. But there is a lot of truth in that, that what we say, the Bible says the tongue is full of deadly poison. So let's just not use, don't be poisonous. You know, let's bless and not curse with our words, right? Amen. So that faith come by hearing, hearing by the word. The Lord's my helper. We're saying things consistent with what we believe. And that's a part of the ingredient of strength. So the first ingredient is what? First, second ingredient, third ingredient, fourth ingredient, and the fifth ingredient really is what is result, which is manifestation. Say manifestation. That's kind of a deep word. All it means is what was already done, you get to see it. Here's a very important point now. You know, when we pray for healing, for example, the day or the hour you begin to feel better is not when you got healed. You were healed when Jesus died on the cross for your sicknesses and for your diseases and all that stuff. He set in motion the provision at that time. I mean, okay, a common example. You know, we all have money in the bank. We have different accounts, at least checking. We got savings and so forth, retirement accounts. I've got a 403B account, retirement account, with money kind of locked away. I can't get to it easily. It's in there. And but I don't have it. I mean, I may go a whole day and be low on cash, and I can't get much more cash that I have. I go to the bank and get some out. But, I mean, sometimes you can't get at the money that you actually have. But then when you go to the bank machine, write a check, get cash, I mean, when you do a transaction, access investment monies, then you get a manifestation of what you already have. Follow me? So when it comes to things of God, we are not people who don't have victory. We are people not walking in victory. We're not people who don't know how to love other people. We are people not walking in manifestation of loving other people. See, so we already have in Christ what we need. But when we do the process or walk through the process of gaining strength, of manifesting strength, the ingredients of strength, then you give God the opportunity to bring out of you what's already there. Better example. We have Jonathan on bass and Walter on keyboards and singers singing and did a good job today. Well, the thing is that people who can do those things were born with those things. We're born with talent. Talent we're born with. You can learn some stuff. Even what you learn, you were born with the potential inside of you. Obvious, right? That true? But without some process, it never comes out. If we don't go through training, let somebody help us, let somebody deal with us, then we never get to manifest what's on the inside of us. And that, to me, is a big tragedy to actually live your life and not really get to what you were born to do in God. I know for sure that you know, anybody going, all of us going to heaven, you know, when Dad gets to heaven, you know, God's going to say, man, you were the best technician I ever had on the earth. And Dad was a great technician, working in cars and stuff. That won't come up in heaven, except to the extent that he did that work and God used it some way. See, parents don't go to heaven and tell them, yeah, you taught all them kids. Yeah, some of that is in there, but hear me, y'all, what we're going to get rewarded for are the things that God wanted us to do, which may or may not include the job. You follow me? But don't count on your job, your recreation activities. That's not the stuff, that is not the stuff that you were born to do. That's the stuff you can do. Listen, y'all, anything I can do without being saved is not what really counts. That's a bold statement. If I can do stuff without God, then that's not what God is looking at me doing. Totally. But then when we serve God in the context of our jobs, wherever we are, there's a way to serve God wherever you are. But we don't get rewarded for the stuff that we could do without him. We don't get rewarded for stuff that we can do without God. What did I say? The Lord is my helper. Now, yes, there's some places in your job where God's helped you. Well, that's obvious. That goes in the mix. But if we just bump through life as if we don't need God and don't call upon him, don't reach into him for grace and wisdom, we'll never understand manifestation. Final scripture. Let's look at this same text. We read to you the text from Hebrews chapter 13. Listen to this verse from the Amplified Bible. If I go ahead and stand up. Stand up and we'll wrap up here. And I'll see you standing, and that means we're done, all right? Watch this. This is going to bless you right here. Amplified Bible. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you or give you up or leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you nor let you down or relax my hold on you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You want to hear it again?
Yeah.
God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you, or let you down or relax my hold on you. Relax your hold. He won't let amen to that. You know, that's called dropping stuff. You know what I'm saying? You ever dropped anything? Because you relaxed your hold. You lost your hold. God never drops us.
Amen.
People drop you.
Hallelujah.
Some of your mamas dropped you on your head. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding about that. I hope not. But God will never let go. So verse 6 says, therefore we boldly say, the Lord is my helper.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Say it. The Lord is my helper. See, because he never lets you go, you can say, he is my helper. Now, this is important because you don't always feel like this is the case. There are days when we just don't feel like he's there, he's helping me, but he said, I will never, not ever, never, ever let you go or relax my hold upon you. Therefore we say boldly, the Lord is my helper. Father, thank you. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that you are our helper. Thank you, Father God, for reviving us in the reality and the truth that you are our strength. That, Lord, you said, be strong in you